Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we always thank you for the times that we can be together, like now. And Lord, we praise you that you are the God who is with us. Lord, we see your presence with us best with the coming of your Son, and how we praise you for the hope that he has given to the entire world. Lord, as we finish this story tonight, the book of Ruth, help us, Lord, to think of our own situation and to know and to find hope in the fact that their story is our story. And we always, Lord, thank you for this time. In his name, amen. Well, friends, tonight we head onto the final straight in our journey through the book of Ruth. And whoever said in life there are no happy endings obviously never read this book. It's often been said that a few days can be a very long time in politics, as we've already seen this week. But apparently, so can a few pages be in Scripture. A mere four chapters ago, Ruth and Naomi headed into Bethlehem with no husbands, no security, no income, no children, and no hope. They were at rock bottom. But boy, haven't things changed. Because here in chapter 4, Ruth now has all of that and more. What a story. And it's like we've been there with them the whole way through. There have been highs and there have been lows, and the whole time we've felt this tension. Will they be together? Won't they be together? How's it all going to end? And as we finally get to chapter 4, we're excited, aren't we? I mean, Boaz is at the town gate. He's ready to go. She's ready to go. And then, bam, it's done. It's like if you blinked, you missed it. All of that build-up, all of that tension. But before we even know what happened, we're told that they're married and had a kid in the space of just one verse. So I'm like, what? You know, where's the engagement party? Where's the betrothal? Where's the wedding? Where's the pictures? I want to see pictures. Where's their honeymoon? Where's the walking on the beach in Fiji in front of a sunset? Where's the pregnancy? Where's, you know, Boaz decking out the nursery? Where's all of that? You know, I think the closest we even came to getting to a wedding ceremony was when Mr. Anonymous took off his sandal in verse 8. You know, what's with that? It's like everything we've been waiting for becomes cannon fodder as we're just blasted into the genealogy at the end of the book. We've been waiting, 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 and then bam, sandal, kid, genealogy, what? Done. Friends, if we're taken back by the brevity that all of it comes to a head, it's because that even though the story has involved them, the story isn't ultimately about them. It's about God. It's about an amazing God who has a plan which is so much bigger than this little book. It's about a God who uses the wonderful people in this story to achieve something so far beyond them, it would blow their minds if they could even conceive it. There's no question that the book of Ruth is a wonderful love story. The story of a God who never stopped loving a world that never stopped failing to love him. And so the story of Ruth and Boaz is also your story. Because the divine plan that involved them also drags you in. And so if you're not already there, Bible's open at Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Well, one of the major themes that just screams at us from tonight's passage is that God is a God of rich blessing. You know, in many ways, the book of Ruth has been one big journey towards blessing. At the beginning, Ruth and Naomi had lost everything. And so what a contrast verse 13 is here compared to everything that went on in chapter 1. Because in chapter 4, verse 13, we're told, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. That verse is jam-packed with blessing. When you read it, you just can't help but smile. And my favorite part in all of this is the closing scene that comes to us through verse 16. And it's the scene of Naomi holding little Obed just up in her arms. And can you see it? And the fact that the writer's lens is firmly focused on Naomi as the curtain begins to fall, it suggests that the lesson that she is learning at that moment is the lesson we must learn. And that is that God is a good and generous God who absolutely delights in blessing his people. Naomi's life was almost destroyed, but now everywhere she turns, there's blessing. And this is something that we must learn about God because so often we can be tempted to doubt it. And that usually happens whenever our lives feel like they're stuck in chapter 1. When our circumstances are not good and the things happening to us are more akin to bitterness than blessing. But whenever we find ourselves there, we must learn to keep our heads in chapter 4. In other words, even when our circumstances are bitter, our outlook must be blessing. Because their story, his story, your story does not end in chapter 1. Because God is a God of rich blessing. He is the God who ends famines. He is the God who opens wombs. He is the God who takes what was otherwise hopeless and makes it hopeful. That's his plan. That's his delight, because that's who he is. Am I preaching a prosperity gospel? No, sir. I'm preaching a reality of who God is, because he's amazing. It wasn't Naomi's pleasantry that moved God's hand to bless her. Remember, she didn't have any. So much for a prosperity gospel. God's hand didn't move because she's amazing. It moved because he's amazing. But if your life becomes more akin to bitterness than blessing, how can I convince you of that? How can I convince you that God is a God of blessing when your life is more akin to chapter 1 than chapter 4? And I know this is hard, right? So let me try and illustrate this by way of our little one, Ashley. You know, it's hard to think of anything that our 4-year-old wants more than to sit in the front passenger seat of our car whenever we drive. You know, to be up front next to mum and dad. And oftentimes she'll just sit there in that seat before we take off, just so she knows what it feels like. You know, sometimes she'll even beg me to let her stay there. And when I say no, she gets frustrated because she doesn't understand. And to her, it just makes no sense at all. She can't see the problem, but as a father, I can. You know, sometimes she'll even accuse me of not loving her when I say no. Is it a bad thing for a kid to want to sit up front next to mum and dad? Of course not. You know, which kid doesn't want us to do that? And even though it's not a bad thing, you know and I know that it's still not in her best interest for her to get what she wants. So bringing it back to us. Sometimes in life, we want something that's good. Good family, good health, a good job, good retirement, good fertility, good church, whatever. And so we beg God for it. And yet for some reason, he withholds it from us because he knows it's not within our best interest to get what we want. And because it's a good thing, we don't understand. I mean, why would he say no? To us, it just makes no sense at all. We can't see the problem, but our Father in heaven, he can. Sometimes he says yes to the good things that we want. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait, just like he said to Naomi. You know, Naomi, you weren't ready in chapter 1. Wait until you're in chapter 4. And oftentimes it's not until we don't get what we want that we finally realize that he is all we need. He is a God of rich blessing who delights to bless his people. Sinners ensure that many of us are not destined to have a happy ending in this life, but faith in Christ ensures in eternity we will. So if ever you doubt that God wants to bless you and will ultimately bless you, then can I encourage you to meditate on Romans chapter 8, verse 32, which says this: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Well, it's not only in God's plan to bless his people, it's also that he uses people in order to accomplish his plan of blessing. And we've seen him do this the whole way through the book of Ruth. God used Ruth to bless the life of Naomi, and he used Boaz to bless the lives of both women. And all of this hasn't gone unnoticed in Bethlehem. For in verse 14, the women say to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." And do you notice how their speech began with the Lord but ended with people? In other words, they recognize that the Lord uses people to accomplish his plan to bless people. And notice the reference to Ruth as being better than seven sons, for it is an astounding statement to make in the ancient world. Seven sons was the utopian ideal of family, and yet that's how they compare Ruth. Ruth, a non-entity from Moab, a pagan from an incestuous nation, an outcast, a woman in the field, a widow. And yet the Lord still took all of that and still used her in such a profound way that the women of Bethlehem regarded her as being better than seven sons. Friends, that's the amazing thing about God's plan. He uses people, unworthy people, non-entities, people who are immoral, outcasts, and he uses them to accomplish his plan. And when you look at the genealogy at the end of this book, it's then that it starts to hit you just how much God uses the undesirable. For instance, let's take first cab off the rank in verse 18, Perez. Perez was conceived when his mother pretended to be a temple prostitute because his father broke a promise. And when his father learned what his mother had done, he ordered her to be burned until he realized that his sin was far worse than hers. Not a good start for a genealogy, is it? And look at how it ends in verse 22 with King David. And we all know how he extended the genealogy beyond himself using Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Who could forget that? I'm not sure if you've noticed, but there aren't many white knights among them, are there? So does it surprise you that God would use people like that to accomplish his plan? And on this point, I just wanted to show you a picture, if I could ask Evan to bring it up. And the picture that's been taken here, yep, there we go. This is a style of Japanese art called kintsugi. So have a close look at that bowl and tell me what you notice. Don't be shy.
Cracks.
Cracks, that's right. It has gold veins in it. Because in this style of art, the artist takes a piece of broken pottery and ever so slowly puts it all back together. But instead of trying to cover the cracks so that they can no longer be seen, the artist deliberately leaves them there. In fact, they'll even embellish them using silver or gold in order to highlight them even more.
Is that a hole there? Is it on the side there?
I haven't seen a photo taken from that side. Just work with me. So the artist deliberately leaves the cracks there. In fact, he embellishes them using silver or gold in order to highlight them even more, because he considers the result of doing so more beautiful, even more beautiful than what it looked like before it was even broken. Friends, God's plan is kintsugi. He uses the broken, the weak, the despised, the unworthy in order to accomplish his plan. Because the fact that he uses them makes the result of his plan even more amazing and more beautiful for doing so. Have you ever looked at your life and seen so much mess, so much brokenness, so much pain and regret that you felt far too gone for God to have anything to do with you? Have you ever doubted God or been so appalled by your sin that you felt there's no way God would want you or even use you to bless others? Because if ever you've felt that way, take great comfort in knowing that he is a God who absolutely delights in using Moabites, in using prostitutes, in using adulterers and everything else in order to make something beautiful. He doesn't even try to hide their brokenness, for he recorded it warts and all in his book so that people like you and me would never lose hope. God is a God who uses people, broken people, in his ongoing plan to put their world, his world, back together. Well, as we get to the last five verses of the book, it's tempting to just want to skip over them. Because in one sense, a genealogy seems like a bit of an anticlimax, doesn't it? This guy was the father of that guy, and that guy was the father of this guy. I mean, whatever. And even though at face value these verses seem like an anticlimax, the reality is they actually possess the deepest meaning of the book. For they shed new light on everything that's gone on before. Because what has seemed to be in every respect a quaint little love story between a man and a woman, it's here in this genealogy that we learn that these events form part of something far bigger and far greater than themselves. Because the genealogy here at the end of Ruth, which ends with King David, also reappears at the beginning of the New Testament, but there it ends with Jesus. And so this quaint little love story forms part of the greatest love story ever told, the story of God's unrequited love for his world, a story that is perhaps best summarized in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but gain eternal life. Friends, the child held in the arms of Naomi wasn't just held for Naomi, it was held for the entire world. Because through Obed would come David, and through David would come Jesus, and through Jesus would come salvation for the entire world. Ruth may have left her family and home in order to give her life to Naomi, but the day was coming when her descendant, King Jesus, would step down from his throne and leave his father's side in order to give his life to us. Boaz may have paid a price in order to redeem Ruth, but the day was coming when Jesus would pay the ultimate price in order to redeem us. When we began to read Ruth's story, we were seized by its devastation, and it may have led us to ask, does God care? And the devastations that confront our lives may also lead us to ask the same question, does God care? But Ruth learned he does. Naomi learned he does. But what about you? If ever you doubt that he does care, remember the child here in Ruth 4 and the child that will one day come through him, because it's through him that we become convinced that God saves his people. In other words, he cares. After all, that's what the name Jesus means. God saves. Never doubt that he is the God who blesses his people, that he is the God who uses people, people like you and me, and that he is the God who is determined to save his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for this wonderful short story that we have in the book of Ruth. And Lord, whilst we've been delighted and challenged by it each week over recent months, over recent weeks, Lord, how we thank you that this story does not end there. That this story, your story, is so much bigger and ultimately points to King Jesus. Lord, help us to see what you have purposed to do throughout generation after generation, and how blessed we are to be living this side of his incarnation and to be looking forward to the time that he comes again to restore and redeem and to save his people. Lord, how we look forward to that day. In his name, amen.